As we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like us to just read through some of the verses that we have been looking at so that we might remind ourselves of the whole statement that Paul is making and not be looking at a phrase in isolation, as it were, from the context. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We'll end our reading, knowing God will bless these words we have read to all of our hearts. The verse that we are going to look at is the verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You will notice in the punctuation within your Bible that verse 17 does not end with a full stop, so that when we read into verse 18, we're continuing with the same sentence. There's a strong link there. Paul hasn't changed subject, as it were, or changed emphasis, or changed direction. What he says in verse 18 is intimately linked with all that he has been saying in the previous verses regarding the armor of God. Now, all nature teaches us the character of true prayer, what it is, and what it does for those who engage in it. I say all nature. Before God gave us His written word, I think I'm right in saying that we could correctly state that He gave an illustrated manual of His truth in the creation that came from His hand. I have no doubts whatsoever that all of nature is wonderfully designed in all ways to illustrate the truth that is set forth in the Word of God. Not until we get to heaven will we fully appreciate how gloriously illustrative nature is of the truths of the Bible. Of course, there are those who come to the Bible and they draw the most ludicrous conclusions from their reading of the Bible, because they've read it in isolation. They've gone to a chapter, and without any reference to what the rest of the Bible have said, they have ludicrously, and I repeat that word, placed upon the words they see a meaning that they don't bear when considered in the light of the rest of Revelation. And likewise, there are those who study various aspects of God's creation and they come up with conclusions. I'm thinking particularly of the evolutionist. They come up with conclusions that are ludicrous, and which, if looked at in the light of the rest of creation, would clearly be seen to be ludicrous. But as man foolishly reads the Bible, so man foolishly reads nature. But nature does teach us many things, including what is the true character of prayer. As trees flourish by that wonderful process whereby they draw nourishment up through their roots, even so we, spiritually, are made to flourish. That's how we flourish. The Bible speaks about us being rooted and grounded in Christ. And God the Holy Ghost chose those words very carefully, specifically, to convey to your mind that as roots, not only of trees, but of all shrubs, draw up from that in which they are rooted sustenance and life. It's a wonderful, wonderful process, you know. How the tree or the shrub can take out of the soil that which it can change by its, forgive me if I don't come up with the right terms, but the wonderful chemical processes that go on within the body of the tree or the shrub or the flower or the plant, they can change that which they draw out of the soil into leaves and flowers and fruits. It's an amazing thing. Well, as you're rooted in Christ, you are enabled to draw from Him that which will produce in your life the wonderful fruits and flowers of grace. It will cause you to take on a glory, a beauty, that is not of yourself, but rather it reflects that which you are rooted and grounded in, even the Lord Jesus. Flowers. And here the boys and the girls will know this to be true, and I'm sure they have been involved in the conducting of an experiment to show that this is true. Flowers are drawn instinctively toward the sun. Some flowers, and you'll have to go to our school if you want to know exactly which ones, but some flowers start the day facing the sunrise. And as the day progresses, the flower turns its head round and follows the sun. It's amazing, isn't it? And the reason it does that is because it is imbibing from the sun energies, the means of sustenance. The sun is working upon that flower wonderful changes within its makeup whereby the flower flourishes. Flourishes, grows. And so it follows the sun. Now, not all flowers do that during the cycle of the day, but I think that it's true to say that all flowers will, if shut off from the sun or directed away from the sun, gradually, it may take them more than a day or two, but gradually they will turn themselves round until they're facing the sun, because they know their whole being is generated of God in order to know this. There is an unfathomable instinct at work that draws that flower toward the light because it's a source of help. Think of the insects. Think of the insects. In this day of noise, and it is a day of man-made noise, people talk about a quiet day in the countryside. Well, it's quite all right as long as that great Goliath of a tractor doesn't go down the road deafening you. And it's not thrashing about in the field, towing around machinery that requires the fella in the cab to wear earphones. That's if he's not plugged into some hi-fi system instead. But that's the noisy world in which we live today. And consequently, a quiet day, even in the country, is almost a thing of the past. But if you were able to have a quiet day in the country, what a droning of insects you would hear. What a buzzing of all those little creatures who live on the wing and who are coming, going, hither and thither, pursuing what? Sustenance. And they go from flower to flower, shrub to shrub, and there they drink, they imbibe that which sustains them. And there are insects which go to certain flowers and only to certain flowers, because within those flowers there is that particular property that they require. It's so wonderfully set before us in nature as to how we spiritually survive and thrive and prosper. And prayer is like that tree with its roots drawing up sustenance. It's like that flower that's ever facing and chasing after the sunshine. It's like that insect constantly patrolling the airways in search of nectar. Paul here concludes his exhortation to the people in Ephesus regarding the putting on of the armor of God by issuing a call to pray. By issuing a call to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, because Paul doesn't mention prayer until the last, is not an indication that it is the least important of the matters that he's dealing with, but rather, I think that it is mentioned last because there is overall a necessity to pray. It's the tightening, as it were, of the last buckle that finally binds everything together. Yes, he says, put on the individual items of armor. But when you have them on, pray. Pray. Because if you don't pray, you will benefit very little from whatever armor you may be wearing. And that's what we want to look at today. Let's start off by saying that prayer is an essential element in our Christian warfare. Now, armor immediately brings us face to face with the fact that Christians are engaged in warfare. We're engaged in warfare. Oh, that we could rouse Christians to a warlike spirit. Not toward their neighbors. Not toward their friends. But we do need a warlike spirit. When we begin to think about that which is harmful to us. Sadly, all too many of God's people have a very friendly relationship with that which is destructive. They're friendly with the world. Meaning, the spirit of the world, the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, the notions of the world, the deceptions of the world, they're friendly toward them. They can live amongst these things. They can listen to these ideas being floated and advocated, and they don't feel inclined to resist. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. The Apostle Paul, as is the case in so many instances of his life, was on one occasion found himself in the midst of a most wicked and heathen atmosphere. If you look at Acts chapter 17, he's been separated from the rest of his party because of the animosity they had faced in Thessalonica. He had to get out, and escape, because the Thessalonians had followed Paul and his party to Berea, and they had stirred up trouble for Paul. And he had to escape, and the brethren sent him away, we read in verse 14. But verse 16, now while Paul waited for them to catch up with him at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Wholly given to idolatry. Could he live happily in the midst of it? No! His spirit was stirred up! Quite frank with you, I never quite can understand Christians desiring holidays in exotic places. Now, I can understand them wishing to enjoy the sunshine of those places. I can understand them wishing to enjoy the scenery of those places, the beautiful beaches, the sea, the warm, everything. I can understand the natural attraction. But it's the ungodliness that accompanies those places. And I couldn't understand that. I'd rather camp out in Heathrow Airport for 3 weeks. Or any other airport for 3 weeks. Because you can't go to the beach, but there's wickedness. And there's the ways of the world all around you. It's no good tut-tut-tutting. No good tut-tut-tut. Oh, isn't that terrible? Isn't that awful? That doesn't solve or absolve you. We are to have a warlike spirit regarding some things. Paul was stirred up when he saw the idolatry. I'll tell you this. Sin would not have progressed in this country to the degree that it has progressed in this country if God's people had resisted it. They haven't resisted it. They have welcomed it. They have absorbed it. They've taken it into their lifestyle. Until we today have notions and views among Christians that are so far removed from the last generation of Christians that when a present day Christian meets someone of the last generation or the last generation's views, they think they're mad. Where did you get that silly notion? And you could not convince the Christian of today. Well, that's how Christians once believed, and that's what they once did, and that's how they walked with God. There's a departure, there's a change. And the change has come about because we haven't been resisting the ways of the world. We have been absorbing it. And we have been changed. And we have been altered. No. A Christian ought to recognize that they are at war. At war with the world. I'll never forget, you know, shortly after I was saved. It's just one of those statements that was made that just was like the last little bit that you've been searching for when you're making up a jigsaw. There's just that one wee bit and you have all these other bits and no. And then you come on it and you put it in. And as soon as you put it, oh yes, and that fits, and that. And suddenly you have the jigsaw all done when you get that one wee vital piece. And this was just how it was with me. When God spoke to Adam and to Eve, after their disobeying of him and their fall into sin, we read that the Lord spoke to the devil too. And in Genesis chapter 3, in the verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And I remember the preacher saying, God started this war. God started the war. The devil didn't want a war then. The devil wanted men on his side. God started the war. Young people, if you say you're saved, God wants you to fight the devil and the devil's ways. God wants you to be at war with the devil and everything that comes of the devil. His ways, his thoughts, his temptations, that which he promotes, the people that are in his camp. God wants you to be at war with them. He doesn't want you to be at peace. He doesn't want you to be on a friendly relationship with him. He wants you to be at war. That's why I've been looking at this whole business of the Christian wearing armor. He's at war. But prayer is an essential element in this business of fighting the war that God would have us engage in. That's what we have in our text. Praying always. You put on your gospel shoes. You're girded about with truth. You've put on the helmet. You've taken the shield. You have the sword in your hand. And the breastplate is there in place. Now pray. Pray. Because if you don't pray, you're about as useful as one of those dummies you find in the museum clad out in the uniform or the armour of a medieval knight. He never does much, that fella, despite the sword and the club and the mace and all the other things he has gathered about him. He's no threat! He's no danger! Unless the whole thing falls upon you. That might create something of a danger. But apart from that, now, there are many Christians, and I'm afraid they're a bit like that. You need to pray. For it's only by prayer that these things will become a means of advancing the cause of God and truth in your own life and in the community round about. We dress ourselves, first of all. We dress ourselves in the armor that's mentioned here as we pray. Prayer is the manservant that puts on the bits of armor on you. Prayer is the Christian's valet. Oh, we need to pray if we're going to be dressed in this armor. Each grace that is represented by the various items of armor that are mentioned here in this passage is obtained by prayer. It's obtained by prayer. Look back to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Paul says, "I'm going to bow my knee and I'm going to pray for you that you might be filled with the power of God, that you might be transformed by his grace into a mighty person, a warrior who will carry forward the gospel work." And the items of armor, of course, illustrate for us the various graces that should be strong and active in the life of the individual, and it's only by prayer that we put on these graces. If you don't pray, you're weak in grace. You're weak in grace. You're like that plant that longs for the sun, but it's set away in a dark corner and it's become emaciated. It's bleached, colorless, lifeless, dying. That's how it is with most Christians today. That's how it is with most Christians today. Listen to their tongue. Listen to them speaking. Listen! Not a word of the gospel. Oh, I can hear all the phraseology of the modern day. All the idioms. All the silly catchphrases of today. I hear them all! Because they haven't learned their language from the Bible. They've learned their language from the world. Look at them. Look at them. Do they display the modesty that this book advocates? No, they display the latest thinking, fashion thinking, of the world. Because they don't pray. They don't pray. For if they were to pray, they would be clad in the graces of Jesus Christ. You know, the history of grace in the life of an individual is the history of prayer in that individual's life. How did you first become a Christian? You prayed. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that which began through prayer will only continue and grow and enlarge and increase as you pray. As you pray. The fountain at which you first slaked your thirst is the fountain to which you must return again and again and again and again. The Lord Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Lord knows what we need, you know, but He requires us to seek Him and to ask Him for it. Prayer keeps us from becoming deceived with a sinful sense of our self-sufficiency. You and I only live by being beggars. Beggars at God's throne. Now, none is so generous to beggars as the Lord. He gives more than you ever ask for. But I tell you, if you're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, if you're going to be clad in the armor of God as you ought to, you've got to pray. You've got to pray. It's an absolute essential. It's through prayer that we put to work those graces that we obtain by prayer. It is in prayer that the armor will be put on us, but it's by prayer we will then put that armor to work. It's by prayer that we will put that armor to work. Psalm 144. And the verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Do your hands know anything about war? Do your fingers know anything about fighting? For the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, my strength. Oh, once you have obtained the strength of the Lord, then God wants you to put that strength to work. What does He want you to put it to work in? War. War. Look further down this psalm. Verse 10. It is He that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Gee, he has the armor on, he's engaged in war, but he's crying to God now to help him employ the armor. When David went out against Goliath, he didn't have armor in the conventional sense, and yet he had weaponry that he believed God would have him use, the sling and the stones. And as he went out in a spirit of prayer. He was relying on the Lord. He says, I come against you, he says to Goliath. I come against you in the name of the Lord. I've been praying about this. I'm coming from God's presence. I'm coming with God's presence against you. He had the stone and the sling, but he recognized, now I need God's grace to use them. And so it is with you and with me. We need God's grace, and we will only obtain God's grace as we pray. But then, we need to continue in prayer that the graces God has given us might be put to work for us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. See? You do something, God does something. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways seek him. In all thy ways come before him. In all thy ways pray, and he will direct thy paths. He will prosper you. He will bless you. He will give you good success as he leads you forth in victory. Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God I am what I am. You see, it's God's grace that makes us what we are, and it's by God's grace that we are made what we are. So prayer aids us in the dressing of ourselves in the armour of God. Prayer will enable us to make use of the armour of God, and very quickly, it is by prayer that we obtain God's blessing upon our going forth in that armour. Exodus chapter 17 presents us with a familiar scene. I'm sure the boys and the girls all know this. Acts chapter 17. It's the battle between Israel and Amalek. It's being fought by the army of Israel under the leadership of Joshua. But there is a very important element in the battle, and it is that played by, or that part played by Moses, when he stands on the top of a hill with the rod of God in his hand, praying for victory. And we read that as he held up the rod of God and held up his arms before God in prayer, Israel advance! But when he grew weary and his arms dropped and prayer and intercession began to decline, Amalek prevailed. What a lesson there is there, men and women. Is the Church of Jesus Christ in these days in reverse? It is. Don't you kid yourself, it is. Well, why? Well, we're not engaging in the exercise of lifting up our arms unto God in intercession as we ought to. That's what's wrong. Prayer doesn't have the place in the life of us, God's people, that it ought to, either privately or publicly. It doesn't have the place. In times past, it had a greater role. I can remember when you were felt driven to the prayer meeting. I mean driven to it. And when you were in the prayer meeting, you were driven to pray. You couldn't have left that building without opening your mouth unto God in prayer. Were you nervous? Were you frightened? Were you conscious of your inability? Yes, 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 1,000 times over. But you still had to pray. You still had to call on God. You still had to reach out in prayer and touch God. You needed His touch. I would that we had that spirit in our prayer meetings. For we need it again. For good success only comes as we obtain God's blessing upon our efforts. Psalm 90, verse 17 says, Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. I think of that psalm many times as I'm preparing radio programs. I do the best I can. I work on it diligently. I go over it. I edit out every sigh and hiccup and snort and noise that shouldn't be there. I go through it with a fine tooth comb and leave it as polished as I can. But it's all a waste of time if God doesn't bless it. Establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, Lord, establish thou it. You can have all the armour on, bright and glittering, but make nothing of it unless God blesses our efforts. Dear Christian, it's time to pray. That's the call of God in these days. May He bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.